All right, so we are busy with a series of series, and today is the last sermon on Come and See. I told Dunks I want to do another five of these, and he said, no, I've got one to do on it. So because we've got so much to work through, and we've got an amazing schedule coming up with people visiting us from the States and the like. So today, you know, we're going to be looking at how do we see Jesus, I know that I'm not going to be able to really do that justice. We're going to try and just scratch the surface in terms of what it practically means for us to see Jesus. Now, just to recap, we're doing this series on series, and just full disclosure, Dunks and I have been working on this together, but we kind of stole some of this from Rick Warren, the Saddleback Church, and their study on the way of Jesus and how Jesus reached out to disciples. So we're learning a lot from that process because it's scriptural. And what we've been trying to do is we've been trying to not focus, or in this series, we're trying to focus that our main message is in our family groups, because church, the main place of church is really when we meet together and when we interact together. This is amazing. This is definitely part of church, but this is going to be, the sermons are going to be supporting the interactions in our family groups, not the other way around, right? So it's about us all getting involved and reading scripture together and seeing Jesus together and coming to Jesus together. But why are we doing this? So you see, you know, we're looking at we're busy with come and see, come and learn, come and trust. And if you look at Christianity, and you look at the gospel, the whole thing about Christianity is moving people from come and see to come and die. And if we start focusing on sacrificing our whole lives for Jesus before we've seen who Jesus is, we're never going to be able to do it. We're going to fall flat. So the way of Jesus didn't come, the first thing he sees Andrew, he doesn't say, come and die, carry a cross. He tells him that 3.5 years later down the line, right? He says, come and see. Come and taste that the Lord is good. Does that make sense? And that's the trajectory of the gospel. It's helping us move from that point to moving from where we are willing and wanting to give up all of our lives for Jesus. And that's what we're going to be trying to do. We're going to be trying to help each other. That's the whole business of Christianity. And if you look at what we're going to be looking at, we're going to be following a lot of this through the Gospel of John, because in the Gospel of John, this is a really strong theme. And more than 60 times, there's this reference about seeing and encountering Jesus and then moving through these motions where, you know, you have to make a decision on whether you're following Jesus and giving up your life for him. And then, of course, what we've added there at the end is we go and witness. So Jesus, we see throughout these steps people witnessing about Jesus. But Jesus, at the end of his life, when people see the resurrected Jesus, they witness, and Jesus says, go and teach what you've learned and teach others to obey everything that you've commanded. So I think where we are going to be really effective in witnessing for Jesus is witnessing for him throughout. But we're really effective when we've gone through all of this, right? And I know most of us have been Christians and followers of Jesus for most of our lives. So this is not necessarily something new. But if you think about why you are not witnessing, why are you not sharing the incredible good news? Did you do it yesterday? I don't know if I did it. And I'm preaching about it today. Now, typically, if you preach about something, you make sure you do it the first day so that you can say you've done it. Because we don't see Jesus, we don't realize what we have. Does it make sense, what I'm saying? So, you know, so we're walking through this, and the first step is seeing Jesus. And Duncan did a great job these last two Sundays, working through John 1. And I've got John 1 up there. And, you know, the first thing that Jesus says there is, come and you will see. Now, That's a pretty low bar. Like I said, Jesus isn't calling us. He meets them where they're at. And they are anticipating the Messiah. We look at it just now. They're looking for questions. You know, they're asking Jesus, you know, are you the one that we've been waiting for? The way they ask the question. And Jesus says, come and see. You'll see that now. But he doesn't say, come and give up your life. Now, do you know that the average South African spends 9.5 hours a day behind a screen? That's the average person. 5.5 of those hours are behind a cell phone. Okay? So, what are we seeing? We are seeing an algorithm that's tailored for us. And what those algorithms do, they typically put you in these buckets. And they keep on giving you more and more of these buckets. It's almost impossible these days to say anything in a sermon without causing dissension. Because everybody has been conditioned by this algorithm that they keep seeing every day. Every day, you know, you might be pro-Israel, you might be pro-Palestine, you might be, God forbid, pro-Bulls, or shame, the Stormers, shame. But, you know, you get fed this stuff. You know, I know Dunk spoke about how he loves Rafael Nadal, and, you know, I'm a big Djokovic fan. So all I get now is feeds of how Djokovic beat Sinner, and I'm like, yes, yes. I'm like consuming tennis at the moment, all of a sudden. I wasn't that big into it when Rafa was doing well. And now I'm into it, all right? Now that Djokovic is doing well again. The point is, that's what we're seeing, and when we're so distracted from seeing Jesus. And Jesus says, be deliberate. Come and see me. Come taste and see that I'm good. And that, for us, I think, we can't just... insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. We have to be deliberate about going to experience Jesus. You guys get what I'm saying? The next one that Jesus then does is he notches up the bar a little bit. And he says, he talks about coming and learning. But he meets us where we are. It's in Matthew 11, it says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and do what I do. Come and learn. And guys, it's not hard. I'm going to start easy. That's what Jesus is saying. And I'm meeting you where you're at. Who of us have heavy burdens at the moment? All of us. Jesus says, do you want rest? Yes, come and learn from me. John says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Jesus says, come learn how I lived. And Dunks has been doing an amazing job. He's prepping us, I think, 6 lessons on just scratching on the surface on us trying to emulate not just what Jesus, you know, hearing what Jesus said, but doing what Jesus did, right, in our lives. And Jesus, come, put my yoke upon you. Come and learn from me. You know, Jesus isn't just God. Jesus is the ultimate image of God. He is the ultimate human. Do you want to know what we're supposed to be like as humans? What a human being is supposed to be? You look to Jesus. That's what you were called to. The glory that you've been called to is Jesus. And for us to live up to that, we must come learn from Jesus. Amen. Then Jesus, you know, notches it up a little bit. And he says, come and trust me. And I've got a few scriptures on there. You know, in John 6, the whole John 6 is all about, and we'll be looking at this in more depth when we get there, but it's about, you know, Jesus saying, come and trust me. They ask Jesus, what is the work of God? Jesus doesn't say the work of God is to be a hardworking disciple, to give up your life, to take care of the poor, to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, the work of God is this, to trust in me. Because it's tough to trust something that's not yourself. And he says, you have to trust. And he says, You see that in verse 40, it says, yes, this is the will of my Father, that all who sees the Son will trust Him. You guys see that? And then there's this story where Jesus talks about, he elaborates, says, he notches it up a bit. He says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my followers. And if you know that story, a lot of people start walking away from Jesus. It's just, what? That's gross. And Jesus turns to the disciples. He says, you guys leaving me too? Peter's like, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. But we trust that you have the words of life. Where else can we go? We're not leaving you. And Jesus, that story is telling us we need to do the same. Sometimes we're losing a job. Sometimes we have issues with our parents. Sometimes we have health issues. Sometimes we have financial issues. Jesus says, trust me. That stuff isn't that big. And you don't understand it, but I know, I understand it, and I'm trustworthy. Amen. And He's calling us to that. And then it goes a bit higher, further, and Jesus says, if you want to follow me, He says, you need to abide in me. He says to all of them who trusted in Him, He says, if you abide, that word comes up over and over. We'll see it now, meno. It means remain. It means stay. It means continue. In my word, you are truly my disciples. We need to continue in God's word. This isn't like Jesus is calling us to emulate, to put into practice what He shows us and what He teaches us. It says, then they answered Him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? If we really want to be free, we got to be realizing that we're enslaved. And if we want to be free, we got to follow the way of Jesus. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave that does not remain in the house or abide in the house, the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains or abides forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Jesus talks about this is putting my commands into practice. He's notching it up. He's notching it up in terms of what it means to follow Him. If we start right here, and we don't get, and we'll look at it now, we don't get Jesus, I promise you guys, we're going to fall. Many of us have left. Many Christians over the world have fallen because they don't see Jesus first. And then here, Jesus notches it up. He says, my command is this, to love each other as yourself. No, as I have loved you. Do you love the person next to you as much as Jesus loves you? Will you die for that person so that they can have a chance to know God? Will you give up everything for that person? How much does Jesus love you? So much. He loves you so much. And it says, if we want to abide in Him, we need to love one another. And by this, all men will know that we are His disciples. And then Jesus notches up a bit more. He says, you know, you need to bear fruit, He says in the previous one, if you want to follow me. Now He says, if you want to follow me, you got to hate your mom and dad. This isn't come and see anymore. This is something entirely different. And then He says, you need to carry your cross daily. What does it mean to carry your cross? When we look at the cross, it's a symbol of hope. We put it on hospitals. But when the disciples heard this, a cross is somewhere where you, for 3 days, are naked and nailed to a tree and you die a gruesome, embarrassing death. And Jesus says, that's what I want from you every day. Wow. At the end of the book of John, when Peter is finally starting to get it, Jesus says, finally you're getting it. I'm telling you, Peter, one day you will die a gruesome death for me. And we know the story. It's not in the Bible, but it's documented. Peter died for Jesus. He said, it's not worthy for me to be crucified like my Lord. But they said, that's fine. You can be crucified upside down. And Peter died for Jesus happily. And then Jesus says, go and teach others. Go and make disciples of the world. Go and witness. Now, if we started witnessing, if we started dying, if we started abiding, if we started trusting, we're going to miss it. We need to start at seeing Jesus. Now, I've got words highlighted there. It says, they are asking Jesus there, the disciples. Jesus asks them, he says, what are you seeking? That Greek word, zeteo, Jesus is referencing the wording that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament Septuagint for Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29, probably there's someone sitting here who's got a tattoo of Jeremiah 29. It says, you know, I know the plans I have for you, to prosper you and not to harm you. Amazing scripture. But have you ever read that in context and realized God was telling that to the Israelites as they were going into exile? They were about to suffer, humiliate, lose everything, be slaves for 70 years at least. And he says, don't worry, I have the plans. I have plans to prosper you. And then he says, I will come. And then I'm going to read it for you. It says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. And God says that's what's going to happen. The future's coming when you will find me, when you seek me with all your heart. And they're living in anticipation. They're waiting for this Messiah to come. So Jesus is saying, what are you seeking? And then they ask Jesus back. They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Menno. If you study the book of John, that word comes up over and over. It's the same word to describe the Spirit of God hovering over the temple, or the Spirit of God remaining on Jesus, or the Spirit of God coming on the disciples, or Jesus calling his disciples to remain with him, or Jesus saying, in my house, my Father's house, there are many places where you can stay, Menno. Okay? So this word, Menno, when they're asking him, where do you abide? Also, by the way, it's the word abide. It's the same word, remain. They're asking Jesus, are you God that's going to be with us? Are you the one that we're seeking? And Jesus says, what does he say? He says, yes, because I will fulfill the prophecy, and because I have done this, and I'm the Son of God, and I'm the Son. No, he says, come and see. Come and experience me. Now, if you look at that word, the gospel, Jesus starts. What does that word even mean? The word gospel, you know, we think of maybe the four gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, where it's the story of Jesus, the good news, right? Gospel means good news, right? Absolutely. It's all good. But the gospel, at the time of Jesus, what does the gospel mean? It means there's a new king. There's an announcement of a new king. And the king, the announcement is of the anointed one. Anybody know what Jesus' surname is? Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not really his surname. What does Christ mean? Christ means anointed one, the king, the real king, the king of kings, the Lord of lords. And when you read about Jesus' ministry, from that time on, Jesus is coming and he's saying, repent. Why? And preaching the gospel, I am the king, I'm here. For the kingdom is in your midst. The kingdom has arrived. The king is here. Jesus himself is preaching the kingdom. And when people, heralds went out and they preached the gospel of the new king, what did they say? They said, come and see the new king. He's in town. Come and see. And Jesus is inviting you and he says, come and see. Come and see the good, good king. The good anointed one. You guys with me? Right. Now, in the Bible, there is this, if you want to be fancy, there's this theological Latin concept called munus triplex, which means the three offices of Christ, right? Now, in the Old Testament, a prophet had to be anointed with oil. A priest had to be anointed with oil. A king had to be anointed with oil. They were the anointed ones, right? And Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Messiah, Christ, means the anointed one. And these were all offices that God gave to his people, and they failed. And when we read about them, they are all pointing to Jesus. The prophet, who is the source of God's truth. The priest, who is the one who represents us to God and represents God to us, who intercedes for us. The king is the one who protects and justly rules over us, who is trustworthy. And Jesus fulfills all of these offices. And we desperately need them. No one in the Old Testament fulfilled all three of them. But Jesus does. And then we see Jesus saying, "Do you see me?" God's people finally see and must meet their ultimate prophet, their ultimate priest, the ultimate king, Jesus Christ. He is the one that declares the word of God. All of the prophets in the Old Testament pointed to a greater prophet, the one that would come. He is the one who speaks the truth, who speaks the word of God. He is the one who offers the ultimate sacrifice, who is the sacrifice, who intercedes for us all the time. He is not just the sacrificer, he is the sacrifice, and he is the temple. That is Jesus. And then he is the king. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And when the Pharisees come and ask Jesus about them, he is rebuking them. He says, "I am the king, not Caesar. Caesar is not the king of kings. I am the king of kings. I'm trustworthy, righteous, and the new kingdom is here." And you know what is the interesting thing? Prophet, priest, king. Jesus calls every one of us to be a prophet, priest, and a king. I'm not making that up. It's in the Bible. You can go, we're going to study it out, amen, as we go along. But we cannot be that without him. He is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. He is the one we need. And if we try to be that, we will fail. In Matthew 7, Jesus, we looked at this when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" It doesn't say you never knew me. It says, "I never knew you." What is Jesus on about? It's on about our relationship with him. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, "You know what my problem is, Lord? I don't love God enough. I need to get back to understanding how much I need to love God." You are totally off base. Your problem isn't that you don't love God enough. Your problem is you don't understand how much God loves you. If you understand how much God loves you, then his love will fill you up. We love because he first loves us, not the other way around. You know, I remember when Rupert was 2 weeks old. Chantal, her lung collapsed and she had to go into, intensive care, my English. And it was a very scary time because, I'm looking after this baby who can't be breastfed anymore. His dad has to give him a bottle. I'm alone. And I'm just looking at him breathing. And he's, and I feel, wow, so blessed. Such a miracle. He wasn't a sports star or an academic star or a righteous person and a follower. I love him because I'm his dad. That's how God feels about you. He looks at you, that's my boy. That's my girl. I would do anything for him. I love him so much, I would die for him. For her. If we don't get that, if we don't see Jesus like that, we cannot respond to Jesus. Does that make sense? So, when we understand God's love overflows and we respond with Him in us, not the other way around. And that's what we are. From the beginning, you and I were created to be what? Image bearers. We're mirrors of the God Most High. Satan came and says, don't you want to be God? Don't you want to be like God? The funny thing is we were already like Him. We were reflecting Him. So now we are this broken mirror trying to reflect God. And Jesus doesn't just want us to stay like a baby. He wants us to become mature. He loves us more than you ever know. No, you don't want to leave us where we are, right? He's in the process of changing us. But I want you to realize God doesn't call you because you qualified. He qualifies you because you're called. He is in the process of changing you into Him. And we cannot change into Him if we're looking at an algorithm every day and not looking all the time to Jesus. We need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus if we want to change. Check this out. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. David had an affair. And he was a murderer. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul was self-righteous and a murderer. Gideon was an insecure coward. Miriam was a rebellious gossip. Martha was a warrior. Not as a powerful warrior, as someone who was anxious the whole time. Thomas was a doubter. Nathaniel was a skeptic. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was depressed. Moses stuttered. And he was a murderer. How many murderers are there? Abraham was old. Lazarus was dead. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And we can only be what God wants for us when we see Jesus. So I've got a very busy slide here. This is a slide we had up when we did the series of John. And I've just got two examples. I've got this example that Duncan did a great job in taking us through in John 1. But you see the disciples, just by the way, more than 60 times in the book of John, it mentions disciples seeing Jesus. He on whom we see the Spirit remain, I've seen and borne witness, so they came and saw. Come and see, he says, you will see heaven open up. So they see Jesus. Then they recognize Jesus. And, you know, it's not important, but John has got all these titles for Jesus that they call Jesus. They recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the Son of God, as the Rabbi, as the Messiah, as Jesus of Nazareth, as the King of Israel, as the Son of Man. And then they remain with Jesus. Jesus is the one who transforms them. They stay with him. Meno comes up again. And then, because they realize who Jesus is and who they're not, they humble themselves. They surrender everything to Jesus. And because they realize Jesus is life, they go and witness. And they testify about Jesus. And there's another example that we don't have time, because that would have been one of the five sermons, about the Samaritan woman. She encounters Jesus, she sees Jesus, and Jesus is so deliberate to go after her at the middle of the day on an off route. And she recognizes that this guy is a prophet, and then she recognizes who he really is, and then she remains with him. And then she goes out into the village and she says, come and see. I found the one. Amen. We cannot go to witnessing before we haven't seen Jesus. So we had, like, in our Bible talk this week, we're doing these great Bible talks, and you know, it was like a tough question. Like, they made a great point, the people in my family group. Well, you know, the disciples had Jesus in flesh. It's a lot easier to call someone to come see somebody standing right there, right? How do we show Jesus? How do we see Jesus? How do we encounter Jesus, right? And like I said, I'm just going to scratch on the surface today what that means for us. But if you look in the book of John teaches us that it goes beyond just the physical Jesus. It goes to the Holy Spirit. But let's look at the ways that John in the Bible teaches us how we see Jesus. In John 1, it says, God in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus is the Word of God. If we want to know Jesus, we can look to the Word of God. In John 20, it says, John says, I've written these so that you may believe. He's writing it to people who's never seen the physical Jesus. And he says, but I'm writing to you about the Word of God so that you may believe. Where do we see Jesus? In the Word of God. And Jesus himself, in the road to Emmaus, he's walking with these guys, and it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures connecting to himself. They don't know he's talking about himself, but he's talking about the Messiah from the Word. And their hearts start burning. Yes, they see Jesus. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning in us all the while as he talked with us on the road and he opened the scripture to us? We got to be intentional, guys. Stop spending 6 hours a day behind your screen on Netflix or Bridgerton or whatever my wife wants me to watch with her. You know, I mean, I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying, God, if we just cut out 2 hours a day from that screen time, that's 2 hours a day we can see Jesus. And Jesus, the more we see Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. We've got to be deliberate, intentional. We'll be looking at that in our family groups. Seeing Jesus through his Holy Spirit. Jesus, then, before he dies, and when he calls his disciples to die, he spends, like, all this time, all, like, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, talking about the Holy Spirit, which is his presence, God's presence, with them. And immediately when we read this, I know that some of us here are like, what are you saying, God? Because I know there's people like, the Spirit tells me that I need to invest in this car. And the Spirit tells me that I need to, you know, leave the church. And the Spirit, and then we can get very worried because people have all these false feelings about what they think the Spirit is telling them, right? I just forget about that for a minute, okay? Forget about all that falsehood that's happening in the world. The fact is, the Bible promises the Holy Spirit with you right now. You have God's presence in his midst. Where does the Holy Spirit go? He goes to God's temple. Who's God's temple? We, as individuals. His family, the community. This is where God's presence is, guys. So we need to listen and be attentive. We need to worship. We need to pray. We need to meditate. And we need to be attentive to what God is saying to us. And when it says, you know, you need to buy a Ferrari, I think if you vet that against the scripture, like the body, test all the spirits, it's not going to say anything about buying a Ferrari, right? It's not going to say anything about divorcing your wife. It's not going to say anything about being selfish or focusing first on your own, on yourself. It's going to say, are you with me? We can vet it with the Word of God. But we have the Spirit that talks to us. Are you listening to him? Are you walking in step with him? By abiding with him, all right? That's what we were looking at. Okay, and then the last one I've got listed here is seeing Jesus through the community. Matthew 18 says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. I don't know if I've got time for the story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. So I'm at the municipality. We're trying to sell my dad's old flat, and we hasn't been there for ages, and we owe so much money to electricity, and we don't know how it's possible because we weren't there. My dad hasn't been operating there for years and years and years. But it's a massive bill, okay? And we finally find a buyer, but the amount that they want to offer for the place is less than what's owed on the water and electricity, right? And there's this whole campaign going on, if you didn't know, where they can give you 50%, up to 50% discount for your bill up to the end of January 2025, if you go and apply for it. So we go and apply for it, and it says, you can get 8,000 Rand off. And we're like, that's great, but that's like 1% of what we owe. And, you know, it's better than nothing. So we need to sort this thing out. We go there, and the guy realizes that there were two accounts that had been reconciled. And I say, and I just pop a text to my family, and I say, hey, guys, let's just pray, because maybe God has planned all of this. Let's just pray. Maybe we can get more discount, because they're busy reconciling the accounts. They give my dad a full 50%. And now we can sell the house with a profit. I mean, the office with a profit. And I was just, at the moment that happened, it was like 2 minutes later. Okay, we can give you all of this. And I looked at it, I fall on my back. And Jesus just said, the Holy Spirit just says, with two or three, pray in my name. And I know God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way we want, but that was for me faith building, right? And you know what happened? I spoke to my family about the presence of God, and their faith was built, and they were looking out for Jesus, and their whole attitude was, we're grateful now, and the whole attitude was, God is in control of every moment of every day, even the hair on your head, He knows when it's going to fall. He's trustworthy. You guys get it? Because of community, all of a sudden, we could see Jesus. You don't get that if you're not in community. You don't get those stories if you don't share them with each other. John 13 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Wow. If we love one another. In his epistle, John says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. You want to see Jesus? Love the people in your community. That's where we see Jesus. And we see this then happening as well in community. What happens is they go and witness, and the community calls people to the community. The Samaritan woman, Philip, Andrew. All these examples that we've looked at. We're calling people to Jesus through community. So are you willing to come and see? We need to encounter Jesus, guys. We need to make sure that we go where Jesus is going. And in this series, what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to call ourselves and help each other make a commitment to come and see. And once we start seeing Jesus, we can then look at the next commitment, to come and learn. And then when we start learning, we can help each other to make the next commitment, to come and trust. Are you guys with me? And I want you to ask yourself, what would it take you to come and see? Because for a while there, it was super discouraging looking at our church and coming and there's nobody wants to come and see. It's like five people at church. There's like two people at family group sometimes. Did anybody feel like that last year, or was it just me? And, I mean, so looking at that, we need to see God. But I mean, again, my family group, we had this discussion, full disclosure. They were like, we didn't want to bring people here because it was embarrassing. We didn't want people to come and see. What were they going to see? Are you with me? God's like, they're not going to see you. They're going to see me. Are you kidding me? It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's not about how good you are. Oh my goodness, if it was about my preaching, you know, or Duncan's preaching, or anybody's preaching, we're not those guys that you spend 5 hours on your phone looking at on that great content, okay? It's not about how great you are. It's about how amazing Jesus is. It's about sharing your life with each other. Amen. So as we move to communion, I want you to think about what God gave you, what He sacrificed for you. And when we're going to be looking at it in our family groups, we're going to be calling each other to committing to that, to coming to see Jesus. Just to see Him, to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I've got a video clip for you. I know you've seen this video before, okay? But I want to show it to you again because it's so amazing. It's what we're looking at in John. And it's about this woman who sees Jesus and responds to that, right? And after we look at the video, we're going to take up the communion. And I want us to reflect on what Jesus did for us. Reflect on what He does for this woman. He meets this woman where she's at the lowest point. He's deliberate about making Himself available to her. Right now in your life, He's doing the same thing for you. The fact that you're sitting here this morning is a miracle. God's done that for you. How are you going to respond? Amen.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, Where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things. Because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
Told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ.
Hey, wait!
Your water.
You forgot your
Foxy, oh man, you told me everything I ever did.
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
Ah, I have food to eat that you do not know about.
Who got you food?